Hi, everyone. How are you guys doing? I guess you guys are the ones that found the parking space. Well done for doing that. So we do this series every now and then called World Today. And what it is you kind of, what I kind of do is I look over something that happened during this week, something newsworthy, and try to talk about it and say, well, what does God think about these sort of things? How do we address this? One of the reasons we do this is because actually, there's so much news out there. There's so many things that happen in the world, but very rarely or very often the church doesn't always talk about it, or they don't really know how to address it. And part of us is trying to learn, well, if God is real, if God has chosen us, if God has called, if he speaks to us, how do we synthesize or how do we understand what happens in this world? How can that help us? What does that teach us about? So this week, and of course the challenge with this is that I try to find some sort of news item that happened during the week and then try to talk about it. Of course, this week's news items, I think in the UK was kind of slow. I think Meghan Markle closed a door. I think that was one of the news items. I didn't click on that link, but I thought to myself, really? This is kind of a thing. Of course, there's a tragedy with the allergy. But actually, the news item I was going to talk about today is something that actually I feel quite passionate about. It's been growing kind of passionate. It has to do a little bit with injustice or frustration. This is partially more American news, but it's also kind of relevant partially for what's been happening. Do you guys recognize either of these people? So what's been happening is this is Brett Kavanaugh and this is Dr. Christine Ford. And he is currently being nominated as a possible Supreme Court justice in the United States of America. The way the United States of America goes is, I'll give you a brief politics lesson. It's divided into three different groups and where there's supposed to be checks and balances. So you have the Justice Department, you have the representatives in Congress, and then you have the president. So the president doesn't have all the power, but he's supposed to be checked by each of these sort of different areas. The Supreme Court justices, when they are elected, it is a lifetime position. Okay, so they are there until they die. And so this person ends up holding a lot of political sway. So what's been happening, and one of the reasons Trump got voted into office, was because a lot of people in America really want to have a Republican-leaning conservative judge in the seat, partially because the other justices were getting old and they were going to die or retire. So they're like, this is a chance. Now, this is the guy who's come up, and his name has been... he needs to be approved by the Senate, and then he can be voted in whether or not he should take this place. Now, of course, regardless of your political leanings or your perspective, what happened was there's an allegation of something that happened many years ago where he is accused of assaulting a woman. And this is the lady, Dr. Christine Ford. And this week she gave a very heartbreaking and very honest testimony about what happened at the event and how clearly she remembers it and how much it traumatized her. And I bring this up because actually within the church we don't talk about things like assault or abuse or harassment. And yet, it is very common. It happens a lot more frequently than we think. And it's much more sad than we are accustomed to understand. Especially even within the Chinese community, we are even more closed off about it. Quite often, it is their fault, or they shouldn't say anything about it, or why did you lead them on that way? And I bring this up because I want to talk about this today, both to understand, well, what is God's perspective on all of this, and how are we as Christians, how do we engage with this? I don't want to talk about the politics, about whether or not you think he should be in the Supreme Court. None of that matters because that doesn't happen here in the UK. But we do want to talk about kind of these issues of harassment, of abuse, even of assault. For the record, if you watched the testimonies, almost every question that Dr. Christine Ford was addressed or asked by the Senate committee, she responded honestly. She didn't dodge or try to avoid any of the questions. Whereas for Kavanaugh, I think the more the questioning went, the more aggressive his response became and the more he would avoid answering certain elements. And those are the kind of things which can get very frustrating, can be very difficult, because you're trying to get an answer, but you can't get one clearly. And in a state of he said, she said, like it or not, the society will lean more towards the white male as opposed to an ethnic minority or in terms of a woman and there's gender, because that is where they feel that that's where the power is. when we look at this and we talk about the world today and we talk about these issues, the way one thing that I want to bring out is, well, how does the world talk about these things? How does the world act, and what does the world teach us about these things? And this is challenging because on one hand, you have a strong voice in the world talking about how this is an injustice, how this is wrong. But the way the world talks on one side or the other side doesn't always reflect the way it acts or the way it teaches. One of the things that we do see is that actually within the society, there is this strong sense of objectification or seeing people as a property or a tool or as a service. Now, this doesn't just go with gender or for women, but that is one area I want to highlight. But you know for yourself in your workplaces or based on your ethnicity or your background or your social income, you are seen as a property or as a tool or just an object or someone is in your way. Everyone is trying to climb that ladder and you're just another person in there. And so I want to think a little bit about how the world acts and how the world talks. Now, there is one really clear indicator of why the world might say one thing, but it's portrayed a very different way. Have you guys ever heard of this, the Bechdel test? Anyone know about what this is? You guys are really excited now because there's going to be a test now. And then you're like, yeah, I love tests because I'm Chinese. Okay, don't worry. This is not kind of test. Okay, the Bechdel test is very interesting. Okay. This is a test that someone came up with that said, this is how we can tell whether if a movie passes this test, it's a good sign. All right, it sounds very simple. In any movie, there needs to be at least one scene, just one scene in the movie where it portrays two women talking to each other, not about a guy. Okay, that's all it requires to pass the Bechdel test, okay? You just need to have two women in the movie talking to each other about something other than a guy. You would be surprised how many films fail this test. It is ridiculously shocking. So once again, I'll put that there. One scene in the movie that features at least two women who talk to each other about something other than a man. Now, you watch tons of films and you suddenly realize, oh, actually, you're right. There are women in this film, but they never talk to each other. Or there are women in this film, but all they seem to talk about is the guy or what's going on. So I'll give you some examples of films that have failed this. The original Star Wars trilogy. Partially because there are not that many women in it. There's Princess Leia, and she doesn't talk to any other people other than guys. The entire Lord of the Rings trilogy. There are women in this, but they never get together. They never talk to each other. They're always talking to Aragorn or some short, really short man. You know, so it's pretty interesting. Harry Potter, I think, episode 2, one of the Deathly Hallows. So it's pretty interesting because the world may say, you know, we hold women and men equal. We have reflect these values. But the way it acts does not demonstrate that. It actually paints a very different picture. It's why, on one hand, you may feel that women say, oh, I don't have a voice. And the reality is society does squelch that a little bit. In other words, the world kind of has this distorted picture of others. And feeding into that kind of thinking, and that Bechdel test, what that reveals is that when you watch movies or television, this kind of image is being painted on you. Now, add that to your own culture. And in your own culture, you may add levels where, oh, actually, yeah, the woman just does this, or they only cook, or they only speak, or they only have babies, or things like that. There's this other kind of distortion that happens. Now, another sort of thing that happened this week was the Captain Marvel trailer came out. Now, if you don't know who Captain Marvel is, she's the Wonder Woman of the Marvel Universe. But as we know, all the Marvel Universe films are actually doing better. So soon Captain Marvel will overtake Wonder Woman. So the trailer came out, and of course, Brie Larson, thank you for being up to date in the internet. And so she was revealed in this movie poster and in the movie trailer, and a bunch of people online, as the online world goes, started trolling her and saying, why aren't you smiling more in all the pictures? Why aren't you smiling more in this in the trailer? In other words, you're a girl. You should make yourself look pretty. You should be smiling. You know, why aren't you doing this as a response? And yes, you're right, Brie Larson, is that her name? So she responded very excellently by saying, oh, yeah, because all the superheroes in their films, they're all smiling. Right, we get this picture where you suddenly realize, oh, yeah, I mean, we're not asking the men in the photos or in their things to be much more smiley, but we have this different perspective on what women should be. They should be pretty or they should be quiet and they should just be smiling. But we expect the men on the flip side, and the stereotype or the objectification is they should be strong, they should be fierce, ready to action, or the new male stereotype, which is to be stupid and a buffoon and yet still be the savior of the world, to learn martial arts and save the world, regardless of how much more talented the ethnic minority is. So when we look at this, you begin to see, like, the world, the way it paints pictures of the way they see things, this kind of objectification or this kind of limiting of what humanity really is starts affecting how we treat. So in the case with Brett Kavanaugh and Dr. Ford, there are a lot of people who are saying to her, you know, oh, why is she so emotional? Or why does she respond? We won't believe her. And even though her testimony was true, clear, and yet emotional, there's a lot of people who are like, well, we disregard that. And they don't want to say it because she's a woman, but in their attitude and their perspective, that's what they're saying. Recently, there's been a couple of films that have come out, and I think some of you may have seen this, this film, Crazy Rich Asians, just called Crazy Rich in this country. No, just kidding. It's about a man called Richard. This film, Crazy Rich, it really sprung into, at least in the American mindset, and even here among the British-born Chinese, this kind of excitement like, yes, for finally not just a cast of English-speaking Chinese people, but they're just being normal. They're not doing kung fu. You know, no one's doing karate. No one is a mystic lord that's going to teach the world how to teach a white person how to do kung fu and save the world then. None of them are, you know, set in a time period in the 1800 or like the 12th century China, something like that. And they're like, they're just modern Chinese people just doing things like in a normal romantic comedy. And this was exciting. And it seems really funny. Yeah, why would it be exciting? Because unless you're watching Hong Kong TVB shows or Korean dramas, you don't see this in the Western media. And just a little bit further back, there's a Black Panther. Black Panther also really resonated with the African psyche because it was like, yes, finally we get a superhero that's not Shaquille O'Neal or it's not a bad superhero film. This is a really good film. Not just that, Wakanda, when they portray it, this is not a bunch of apes or uncivilized gangsters listening to rap music. This is a highly technological society. And for the black people, it's like finally a non-stereotypical portrayal of what we could be, of what we could achieve. You understand if there is a society that constantly paints you as a gangster or a troublemaker or a rabble-rouser, you'll be afraid of them. And that's what they're always told as. If you're the Chinese person, if you're always the laundromat owner or the takeaway owner, you know, that's all you think you're going to be. Or nowadays, you're the doctor, but even then, you're not very well represented in ER or Grey's Anatomy, even though many, many of you are doctors. Finally, this last film, you guys may not have heard of this film, but this is called Searching, and this is John Cho's in it. What's interesting about this is he's cast as a dad looking for his daughter and just trying to find her online. And this could just very well have just been, you know, Tom Cruise or Brad Pitt or anyone. But it's a you know, Asian American. And that's what was interesting. People are saying, finally, there is this natural portrayal representation as opposed to what's always being said. See, the world is starting to shift to trying to figure out how do we be fair, how do we be honest. And there are always two sides. There's one side that's fighting very hard and very angry. There's another side who's saying, just be quiet and just be, don't cause a fuss. And then for us as Christians, then, where do we fit in? What's our role in this? How are we contributing to this world's understanding of one another? Even for us who are gathering together in this kind of ethnically similar kind of group, what does this mean for us? And the question that I'm asking is, what does God say about all of this? When I think about what's been happening with the Catholic Church or even what's been happening here in the States, my question has always been, why is the church so silent? Why aren't we saying anything? Are we scared? Is God silent on these issues too? Because I don't think God is. And I don't think God is silent towards injustice or towards harm. In fact, God is not. He is very clear about what he thinks is right and what is true. Then the question is, what about us as Christians? Where are we? Are we silent? What's our understanding about these issues? See, in a simpler way, we'll say, oh, well, we know love your neighbor, right? That's the simple response. But the other question is, what if we don't even recognize them as neighbors? And we've kind of been touching on this, like, who is your neighbor, the person around you, the person next to you? I'm trying to talk about actually not who they are, but what do you actually see them as? What do you see your neighbor as? Is it just a project? Is it a target? Do we tell people about church because we're like, yeah, we have to fulfill a quota, or there are I was going to say Pride and Prejudice, but that's not the right one. There are My Fair Lady. We're going to turn her into a non-Cockney speaking kind of person. Okay, fine. I know you guys are not into that. Okay, they're a stranger, a foreigner, an object of pity. Is that what we see them like? So our question then is, what does God say? How does God act, and what does God teach? And there are three things I think when we look at God and we look throughout the Bible and we see his relationship with humanity, and then we'll look specifically at his relationship with women, you begin to understand actually there is something very precious and very special about it. The first one is actually that we are created in God's image. When he sees other people, he doesn't see them as black or white or yellow or male or female. He does recognize that, but in that he says, they are created in my image. What does it say in Genesis 1:20? Male and female, I created them in my image. When he sees diversity, when he sees the differences, he says, they are made in my image. They are precious and beautiful. When we look back in the past and we see the oppression of governments on different people groups, both in the slavery, the blacks, even among the Chinese here, or the Japanese during the internment during the World War II, or even how they're treating those from the Middle East right now, you begin to see that there is a perspective that the world has which says they are the others. Not just that they are the others, they are not as good as us. And if you want to really spell it out, they're not as human as us, in other words. You know what it's like, right? And I'll point the finger at us a little bit. When we look at some cultural differences, and we'll say, all right, so for example, let's say some of us go on holiday, and we go to a country that is less developed, and we'll try to go to the McDonald's there, because there's McDonald's everywhere, and we'll stand in the queue like a good British person. We're in a queue, very politely waiting to buy, and everyone else is just pushing in, and you're sitting there thinking, oh, these animals. What is with these people? Does no one in this country know how to queue? You know, and you're just like, how am I going to push past these people to get my quarter pounder with cheese? You know, and there's a sense where very subtly we condemn them so that they are not even to the standard of human. We will look at this cultural difference and degrade them and say they're not like us, so they must not be as good as us. Now we do this across economic lines. We do this across racial lines. And we do this across gender lines. We will have these stereotypes that are part of the sinful nature in our perspective. But God himself is saying something else. Look, each of you, all of you, are created in my image. You are precious. You are fearfully and wonderfully made. Now for us then, I mean, the response as Christians then is then, okay, well, does that affect the way I look at these people? I mean, if that really is the case, the way you look at people has to change. You know, you can't look at pornography in the same way, because you have to understand these are precious, God's creations. You can't look at yourself the same way, with kind of hate and loathing, saying, well, I'm not as good, or I'm not as smart, or I'm not as beautiful. You have to say, well, actually, I am also created in God's image. When you see the poor person on the street, or you see the Middle Eastern person, and you get scared, and you want to lock the car doors because you don't know what neighborhood you're in, but you're just in Birmingham, and everywhere is like that, you just have to stop and say, well, actually, God, I know this world may be full of trouble, but these people are still precious in your sight. Just like I am precious in your sight. It changes the way you understand. That's the first thing we see, that actually God has this amazing picture that he has created them, men and women, in his own image. Now, the second thing that we see is that actually God really values and honors. and in particular with the marginalized. And in particular, we can look through the Bible and see how God treats women. Now, culturally back then, actually Jewish culture, in some ways, a lot of those old cultures back then, they were very similar. The women would be stay at home. The women would be quiet. They would not say a whole lot because we needed them just to have babies, because babies meant more employees for the farms, for the fields. More employees meant you could survive longer. So we need to have lots of babies because also the babies might die. So we got to have as many as we can so the women have to stay at home and just make babies. But if you look at ancient Israel, a little bit more than that, right? So actually, for a lot of the Jewish people, they had a very dim view of women. They weren't allowed to have education. Now, if we think 60, 70 years ago in this country, not too far off either, right? Or maybe a little bit longer, 100 years ago. Women were actually also largely excluded from worshiping God. In Herod's temple, there was a special court that stood on the very outside. It was called the Court of the Gentiles. But only the Gentiles could go there, and the women could go there. But the women couldn't go into the other place where all the Jewish men could. Actually, above the Gentiles' court, there was the women's court, and the women were limited to that area. And then above that was the men's court. So you understand there was, again, this separation that they were not good. A woman had no voice in the marriage. It's similar to some places where you could divorce a woman by text. But the woman couldn't, the father decided who she would marry, and then she would marry them. And they could never divorce their husband under any circumstance. Only a man could initiate divorce back then. In fact, Jewish women were to be seen as little as possible in public. In fact, young men were warned about talking to women in public, so much so that it was a shame in ancient Israel for a man to talk to a woman in public. Consequently, most women stayed out of the streets. We actually get to see some of this now in some Middle Eastern culture, because a lot of that is also drawn from the same kind of cultural period back then. Last week in Ansonia's sermon about the Samaritan woman, you get that real sense of it was very odd for Jesus to be talking to this woman and very odd for this woman to be addressed in this kind of situation. But what we see throughout the Bible is that actually, although this might have been the cultural norm during the time, Jesus and God's relationship and interactions with women was very different. First of all, in Deuteronomy 22, it actually talks about what happens if there's a sexual assault. And it starts off with one in the city. If the person doesn't scream or make a sound or try to do anything, in other words, it's asking a question of consent. Was the woman really consensual? And it seems the Bible is very clear. Look, what is most important is consent, okay? And if you are doing that without consent, all the guilt goes on the violator, on the man. It is not the woman's fault. In fact, it's very clear. Look, if someone is assaulted in the field and she cries out and no one's there to help her, all the guilt is on the man. That person is stoned to death, but the woman is innocent. Now, that's a big deal because understanding those kind of laws or the kind of perspective for the culture back then, that is revolutionary. That is God saying, I value my creation so much. You know, and the guilt is on the perpetrator. And you can't transfer that over. Now, for people who have suffered assault or that kind of thing, one of the biggest things they struggle with is a sense of guilt. Or a sense of maybe I should have done something. Maybe people are right. Maybe I could have done something more. But when they reflect, they're like, actually, what could I have done? I could have done nothing. I was scared. And they feel the guilt is put on them. And society still puts the guilt on them. But even in the Bible, we say that's not correct. God's value for women is high. God's value for his people is high. The challenge and the conviction for us is actually we as people, we are responsible in the same way to value and honor those around us as well. It's not just someone else's responsibility. It is also ours. There's a couple good passages here. Matthew chapter 15 is actually the one about the Canaanite woman. And this is the foreign woman. And she comes to Jesus, and she's a woman, and she's so desperate because her daughter is ill. And I love this. It's a woman, a foreigner, and her daughter. There's two women here being talked about. And they come to Jesus because they're so desperate. And Jesus has every right within his culture to completely ignore her, completely reject her. In fact, the people who write the Bible, wrote the story, they don't even have to include this. And yet it is included because God is saying, look, there's something valuable in this. Jesus' conversation with her, she's like, okay, well, please, can you heal? And he says, well, you know, I'm sent to the lost sheep of Israel. It's not right for me to take the bread and throw it to the dogs. Now, for us to read that, say, oh, he's like calling her a dog. That's like horrible. Back then, it's like, okay, fine, whatever. He doesn't even have to speak to her. And her response is this. Yet, Lord, even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from the master's table. And how does Jesus respond? O woman, great is your faith. Be it done as you desire. In this situation, he's giving the response that society would have given. You know, Jesus is saying, like, this is how society acts. Yeah, useless. Woman, go away from me. You know, pointless. And then in her response, Jesus says, yeah, see, that's how the world may treat you. But actually, now I elevate you. Woman, great is your faith. She gets a place in the Bible. This moment of honor and this moment of saying, you know, look, if we could have that same faith that God, if you just gave us just a little bit of yourself, so much would be transformed. We learn so much from this woman, and her daughter was healed instantly. You see this outpouring where Jesus is taking the contrast of what the world says and saying, this is what I am really like, though. I am full of mercy. I value and I honor you. I see you as God's precious created one. A little bit more than that, John chapter 20, 11 to 18. Now, actually, when Jesus raises from the dead, who's the first people he talks to? Mary. A woman. Okay, come on, Jesus. Look, okay, if you're going to raise from your dead, you know you should show yourself to a man first, because no one's going to believe a woman, first of all. Okay, they're not reliable sources, they're gossips, whatever. That's the society back then. But what's the first person he shows himself to is Mary. Hey, oh, hi, Mary. Yeah, I know you're weeping. Yeah, I'm really sad. I mean, actually, I'm alive. And then Mary runs off and tells everyone else, hey, Jesus is alive. And what do they say? Whatever, woman. But Jesus values and honors them so much that he chooses, actually, you know what? The first person that I'm going to show myself to is going to be a woman. Now think about that. You're Jesus. You've been dead, and you've been planning this for years. You're like, okay, well, what's the first person I'm going to see when I come back from the dead? Yeah, I'm going to offer Peter, no, John. No, I'm mad at Peter, so maybe it won't be Peter. Maybe John, you know, maybe. Maybe I'll just show up by the curtain in the temple. Hey, guess who's back? Yeah, that's right, not Eminem. So it's this one of these things where it's like Jesus shows up, and the first person I'm going to go to is Mary, because there was this love that she had from, there's this genuine, there's this passion. And the women, who are the ones who are making sure Jesus' body was perfect? It's the women. Who's there at the tomb that day? The women. And Jesus looks at that and says, well, I honor that. There is a precious beauty in that. Now, this is important, because if you're a woman, one, you have to say, actually, there is great value in who I am in Christ. You know, I'm not defined by being just a silent, quiet person. Actually, maybe that's my character, maybe that's my nature, maybe that's my culture, but most importantly, I am valued and honored by Christ. On the flip side, for us as men, you have to say, actually, it is our responsible to be just like Jesus, to value and honor those outside of us. We are not filled with this kind of pride or with power or with anger. We are there to show this love, this honor, this value to them. We expand this past woman towards other cultures, to other people, to other races, to other wealth classes. You understand in the same way, I need to value and honor these people because they are precious to Christ. When you think about the Jews and the Gentiles, Jews and Gentiles is the greatest example. I can't imagine Jesus doing it any better than planning out this idea of Jews and Gentiles, because you have cultural hate, you have racial hate, you have theological hate. You have all those things that everyone in the world fights about now today, and Jesus is saying, I reconcile them, because Jesus loves, and Jesus' love is so great and so vast and so beautiful and so powerful that it even heals what we think is unhealable. Finally, the third one is this. Jesus is impartial. He's not picking men over women. He's not saying, oh, when you die, you're going to, all the women who are believers will be turned, will become men, and they'll all get their own kind of women to be with. I don't know where those women are going to come from, but that's not the kind of theory, right? It is actually, this is this great passage in Acts, and I feel like such a sexist, because I never read this properly until I looked at it. And the last days it shall be, God declares, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. And your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. I tell you, I always skip over that sons and daughters shall prophesy. I just get to young men and old men. I think, which one am I? Am I young or old? Am I going to have visions or am I going to dream? But you look at this, and Jesus is saying, look, when he goes, and he says this Holy Spirit's going to go, it's going to go on the men and the women, the sons and the daughters. And then it goes on further. It says, and the male servants and the female servants, they will also know. There's this beautiful thing where God is saying, I withhold my spirit from no one. And all who desire me and all who want to draw near to me, I will pour out my spirit on them. What an amazing blessing. If you are from a society or a culture that knows that only the oldest male receives all the inheritance, then this blessing is ridiculous, because it's like you are loved by Christ so much so that your inheritance is received and the Holy Spirit comes on you regardless of your background, of your gender, of your wealth, of your status in society. And the end of Acts 2, verse 21 says, and it shall come to pass that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And this is so beautiful. See, back then, your status was tied. If you were a slave, it was tied to your owner. If you were a woman, it was tied to your husband. And even then, if you were a son, it was tied to your father. In this case, Jesus is saying, everyone who calls on my name will be saved. You're not bound necessarily by those same lines that held us together before. But the freedom that he offers, the transformation that he offers, is one that he's offering to transform your entire family, your whole entire line. See, the world judges us by our gender, by our race, by our standing, by our wealth, by our citizenship, where we belong. And all of these issues, they have been being raised by society. When we look at Brexit, or we look at the immigration policies around the world, or even things happening in Europe. All these questions of citizenship, wealth, your race, your gender, your standing. And the world is really trying to figure out all these things. They're saying, well, okay, well, we're not happy with one gender. We'll have a bunch of genders then, so it'll be fair. And half the other people are like, that's ridiculous. We're going to get more entrenched in our position of restriction. Then they're saying, well, this race is, we were here first. You guys don't deserve to be here. You guys should get out of here. And there becomes this growing hate and this growing tension and this growing almost, well, not almost, but a growing violence that comes out of that. And that's how the world judges us. But this is how Christ judges us. In Romans 3, 23 and 22, it says, actually, there is no difference between Jew and Gentile, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. You know, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. In other words, none of you guys are good. All of you are bad. All of you deserve death. It doesn't matter where you were born or how rich you are. All of you deserve death. You don't deserve anything better. You're entitled to nothing. You don't deserve any of it. And it's true. Hey, do we really deserve, you break it down, even on small. Do you really deserve our citizenship? I don't know. Not really. Do we? We're born here. Does that really make a difference? Your jobs. You really deserve your jobs. Well, I worked really hard. How did you work really hard? Well, I got into this good school. How did you get into this school? Well, I had people to help me. Okay, fine. Well, how did you get the food? Well, I had people. You know, we take so much entitlement or privilege without even realizing it, that we are built on the shore of the things, and we claim it as our own. And Jesus comes and says, you guys judge the world by your own standards. You judge one another based on what they have or what they don't. And Jesus is saying, all of you guys, actually, you have nothing. You don't deserve anything. But, Jesus says, all are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came through Jesus Christ. In other words, you don't deserve it, but Jesus says, regardless of your race or your background or your status, I welcome you. And I call you my own. I value you. I value and honor you. I bring you into my life. The New Living Translation writes this like this. For there is no distinction, for everyone has sinned. We all fall short of God's glorious standard. Yet God, in his grace, freely makes us right in his sight. He did this through Christ Jesus when he freed us from the penalty for our sins. You understand, the way God judges us is that actually we are not deserving, and yet he gives us freely. We are children of grace. We're not anything special by ourselves, and yet God gives us a meaning and a reason to be special. So then the question comes back to this. So then how should we see our neighbor? How should we see the world around us? It'd be these three things, right? That they are created in God's image. That you value and honor them. And that you're impartial to them. That you treat them with that kind of love and respect regardless. Regardless even of how they treat you. There is this thing about God which he says, if you let my spirit cover over you, you will be better. That love will flow out from you. So we look at this society, and sometimes I feel like it's falling apart. It's getting so bad that we have nothing to do but hide behind our hacked Facebook accounts and our Instagram accounts and just try to numb the world away. But we know in the back of our mind it's getting crazier. And Christ is saying, well, don't be afraid then. The way that Christ sees the world is the way he wants us to see the world. Being that transforming life to the people around us. See, we have no right to judge. We are all children of God's grace. When you let go of that arrogance or that pride, suddenly you can begin to be a lot more joyful around different people, a lot more patient around them, a lot more willing to hear and to be involved in their life, whether it's just from managing them to actually spending time with them. You can put away your biases or your hate and say, well, these people are precious. Coming back then to this whole Dr. Christine Ford and Brett Kavanaugh kind of situation. It's interesting because this sort of incident, which is traumatizing and painful and hurtful, has been turned into a political weapon. And all of us kind of look at that and say, that's not the way it should be. That somehow there should be healing and forgiveness. And you see from Dr. Ford, she has come to this point where she has found forgiveness in this, but she still wants to stand up for what she believes is right. And she's coming forward to talk about that and those issues. For us, who are staying at distance, it's actually easy to judge both. To maybe say one is a true, one's a liar, to hate one or hate the other. But actually, as Christians, our priority is still the same. God, how can I value and honor Dr. Ford and Brett Kavanaugh? How are they still made in your image? How are they still precious to their sight? Because when you can do that, then you'll be able to pray for them. Not out of bitterness or of hate, but saying, God, your truth just rests on their lives. God, you bring healing to these things. God, you bring transformation because you are the one who transforms. The power of prayer comes to life when you begin to see the world the way God sees it. Can you join me in prayer? God, as we come into your presence, as we are worshiping and being here with you today, first, Lord, I want to lift up any of those in our congregation who have suffered, who have dealt with things in the past, Father God, that is not of their own will or desire, but has happened to them. Lord, I pray that you will pour your healing love onto their life now, that your spirit affirm them, that they know that they belong to you, that they have that life, and that healing and that forgiveness be upon them, God. I pray in the same way that you write in Deuteronomy that there will be no guilt or no shame on their life, but instead that freedom that comes with you. I pray for us as brothers and sisters, Lord, will you be shaping and transforming our mindset and our attitudes, Lord, so that we are more and more like you. Less and less selfish or self-involved or just thinking that this is, you know, that somehow we are better than others. But let's be filled with the humble knowledge that you are the one who saved us. So teach us to begin to see that everyone has been created in your image, to show us what it means to value and honor them, to treat one another with respect and care. And finally, Lord, that we are not biased, but this impartiality towards those around us, Lord. We lift this up to you, and we just pray that we respond in worship. In your name we pray. Amen.